Be encouraged. The world is not out of control. God is still running the show. The very opening part of the first part of the Bible in Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." The last part of the Bible says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, that's my position. You know, God started it. God's going to end it. In the meantime, He's going to run everything that's going on in between, too. He's going to do a pretty fair job of it. I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God. What is sovereignty? Dictionary says, sovereignty is to act as a sovereign. What is a sovereign? Again, the dictionary says, having supreme rank, power, or authority. Yeah, that's our God. That's who that is we're talking about. If we have time, we'll look at the fact that He is sovereign in history. He is sovereign in nations. He is sovereign in blessing and retribution. He is sovereign in men's lives and the circumstances of those lives. What are the implications and applications of God's sovereignty? Is He in fact sovereign in history? Listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought and planned, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Isaiah 14:27, Philip puts it this way, "The Lord of hosts has made His plan. Who can unmake it? The outstretched hand is His hand. Who can hold it back?" Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." Isaiah 34:16 in the Living Bible says, "Search the book of the Lord and see all that He will do. Not one detail will He miss. For the Lord has said it, and His Spirit will make it all come true." Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the inhabitants of the earth and among the army of heaven. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" You know, somehow that sounds to me like God is running history. The final word in history will not be spoken by the disciples of Karl Marx. The final word will be spoken by Jesus Christ. One of these days He'll appear and say, "Gentlemen, it's closing time." And we'll lock her up and she'll all be over. Philip puts it this way in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, "For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this. He purposed in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven and earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him." Philippians 2, 9 and 10 indicates that the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When that day has come, it's going to be heard in heaven. Old Moses, Abraham, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all the rest will join the chorus in singing, "Jesus is Lord." That day's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be seen and heard on earth. All the rulers of the earth, all the rich men around the world, all the potentates, prime ministers, presidents, and princes will rise up and sing together, "Jesus is Lord." You know it's going to be heard in hell. Satan will finally bow his head and will finally admit that Jesus is Lord. Old Thomas Paine, that atheist. Hitler, Stalin, Voltaire, Mao Tse-Sung, Andropov, Brezhnev, Kerenko, and all the rest of them will join their voices together and sing, "Jesus is Lord." Is God sovereign in the affairs of nations? Again, listen to His word. Acts 17:26, "He created all the people of the world from one man, Adam, and scattered the nations across the face of the earth. He decided beforehand which should stand, rise, and fall, and when. He determined their boundaries." That sounds to me like God decided which nation would come up, which one would go down, when it would take place, and what the limits of its sovereign boundary would be. Yeah, I believe God is in control as far as nations are concerned. Daniel 4:32, "God parcels out the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He chooses." Job 12:23, "He raises up a nation, makes it great, and then destroys it. He reduces it to nothing." Jeremiah 27:5, God says, "I made the earth with my great strength and with outstretched arm. I made man and beast on the earth, and I give it to whom I see fit." Jeremiah 27:5, Ezekiel 31:14, "Let no other nation exalt with pride for its own prosperity, though it be higher than the clouds, for all are doomed, and they will all land in hell along with all the proud men of the world." 31:14, that's right. Daniel 2:20 indicates he removes kings and setteth up kings. And then how about retribution and blessing? Is God really sovereign in that? You know, God set up the moral law, and the moral law is just as absolute as the natural laws. No one has ever yet broken the moral law. Many people have been broken against it, but no one has ever yet broken it. It still stands. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Isaiah 3, verse 10 and 11, "Happy is the good man, it shall be well with him, for he shall eat the fruit of his deeds, but alas for the wicked, it shall go ill for him, for what he has done shall be his undoing." Obadiah 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Jeremiah 4, verse 3 and 4, "The Lord is saying to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, plow up the hardness of your hearts, otherwise the good seed will be wasted among the thorns. Cleanse your minds and hearts, not just your bodies, or else my anger will burn you to a crisp because of all your sins, and no one will be able to put the fire out." You know, that's pretty stout. Yes, God is sovereign in blessing and in retribution. 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord which has given rest unto his people Israel. There hath not failed yet one good word of all the promise which he promised by his servant Moses." You know, praise the Lord, he is sovereign in blessing and in retribution. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "God's every promise has stood the test. He is a shield to all who seek refuge with him." I think it's Luke 1, down about verse 37, "Surely every promise of God shall come true." Proverbs 13, 21, "Church curses chase sinners, while blessings chase the righteous." You know, I get the picture of us running down the road, and here comes the blessings after us, trying to catch us. "Hey, wait a minute, I'm a blessing, I want to catch you. God sent me to give it. You know, here I am, hold on." And we're running, and the blessing's running to catch up with us. I believe that. I think God wants to bless us. But is he sovereign in my life and circumstances? Now, I'll tell you, here's where we get down to where the rubber really hits the road. Does God really know what's happening in my life, and does he care, and does he have any control of it? Psalm 139:16, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." Does he know? Does he know? Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Proverbs 16:9, "A man deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps." 1 Samuel 2:7, "The Lord impoverishes and he makes rich. He demotes and he promotes." Don't you like that? Job 12:9-10, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Matter of fact, in Job 14:15 says, "If God were to withdraw his spirit, all life would disappear and mankind would turn again to dust." Psalm 75, 6 and 7, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." You wonder about how long you'll be in the position you're in? I'll tell you, be there just as long as God wants you there. That's where God wants you. They couldn't get you out of there trying to shoot you down with a tank gun. And I tell you, if there's a place that he wants you to be, he'll put you there too. I remember some years ago, they came to me. Our pastor had gotten old. He couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. God rest his soul. And they said, "Let's get rid of the preacher." They said, "Let's get together and get rid of the preacher." I said, "No, not me. No." "Well, why not?" I said, "I read in the Bible when people who lay hand on God's anointed, all kinds of bad things happen to them. And I'm not going to have any part of that. You know, the Bible talks about that. And I'm not going to have any part of that." I said, "Besides that, he won't be there 1 minute longer than God wants him there." That was time for him to leave, wasn't it? What I told him was, I said, "He'll not be there a minute longer than God wants him there. If God wants him out of there and he doesn't move, God will kill him. He'll take him home." You know, it all worked out fine. But anyway, I think we've got to really rest sometimes on the fact that God is in fact sovereign. Job 23:13-14, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Man, old Job had it figured out. God is sovereign. Well, we can look at life, at the book life of Jesus, and we can see that he was certainly sovereign. Well, he was sovereign in nature. Whenever the storms were raging out on the sea, he spoke a word and calmed them like a mother rocking a baby to sleep on her breast. He healed every sickness that he ever came in touch with and made no charge for his services. Broke up every funeral he ever came in touch with. Broke up every funeral. Sovereign. The sovereign God. Proverbs 16:33 in the Amplified says this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. Don't you like that? Huh? Proverbs 16:33 in the Amplified. What that means is that man may throw the dice, but God makes the spots come up. Don't you like that? Amen. Well, boy, there's a lot we can say about that. But whenever the circumstances of life begin to press in on us, what can we do? There's two or three positions we can take. One of them, we can take the fatalist position. Kismet, it is the will of Allah. You know, that's the Muslim approach. Or we can take the approach of the French. C'est sera, sera. What will be, which is practically the same kind of a deal. Or we can take the position that really, karma, you know, that's the position. That's the position of karma. What's happening to me is a result of what happened in the past life. There's nothing I can do about that. So, you know, it's just karma. You know, that's where the Indians are in India, most of them. Or we can say, well, God is an impersonal God. He started this world going back to all someplace, just going to watch and see what happens. The real key is to believe that He is, in fact, still the sovereign God. And the key to what happens in our lives is not really what's happened, but rather our response to what's happened. There are basically two responses, and in life I've tried both of them. One response is we can get mad at God and cry and have a fit. Or the other response is we can trust God and press on. Now, I've done both in my life. And 60 years tells me that the best choice is to trust God and press on. It's the better choice of the two. But what are the facts? In summary, there's a whole lot of argument goes on about what the sovereignty of God really means. And I'm sure no theologian, that's obvious, and I haven't got it all figured out. But at least from a layman's standpoint, it seems to me that God has limited His sovereignty in a couple of areas. One of them, He has limited His sovereignty to our right of choice as to how we will or will not respond to His love as offered to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, He has limited His sovereignty by giving us the right of choice daily and sometimes moment by moment whether we will or will not obey Him. It seems to me that He has limited Himself this way because He does not want us to simply be pre-programmed robots or puppets on a string or rag dolls, but instead, love, if it's to be love, must be a response of the heart and a response willingly, not something that is forced. And you know, it's not so unusual to think about deity having limited Himself if you look at Jesus. In Philippians 2, it indicates that He took upon Him the form of a man and the form of a servant. Can you imagine Almighty God doing that? In Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. Can you imagine Almighty God having to learn obedience? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Unless He had limited His deity in order to know what it's like to be us. Hebrews 2:10 speaks of the captain of our salvation being made perfect through suffering. How in the world could Almighty God need to be perfected in anything? Limited His deity in order to come and know what it's like to be us. Seems like on a tactical level, God allows us some choices. But on a strategic level, really what we do is not going to affect that. Because if it does affect it, then prophecy is a lot of hooey. You know, either what God said is going to happen is going to happen, or it's not going to happen. And if it's going to happen, then what we do about it is not going to change that. But on a tactical level, He gives us opportunities to make some choices. But what are the implications and applications? First of all, if God is really sovereign, don't fear the future. Don't fear the future. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God does not give us grace for the problems that are going to come tomorrow. He gives us only grace for the problems that come today. The grace of God is only sufficient at the point of need. But at that point it is sufficient. You know, I used to worry a whole lot about if the communists took over this country, what in the world would I do if someday a guy appeared at the door with a Tommy gun and a red star on his cap and said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And I wondered, what in the world would you do, Gene? Knowing that if I said yes, you know, he shoots me. And I really sweated that out for a while until I finally decided that really I don't know what I would do. But I believe that the grace of God would be sufficient at that point. Whatever that point is, it's sufficient. Somebody asked Dwight L. Moody after he preached one night, I said, "Mr. Moody, do you have dying grace?" He said, "No, I don't have dying grace." "Oh, you don't have dying grace? Why not? I haven't been called on to die yet." You know. But the grace is sufficient at the point of need. So we do not need to be sweating the future. What I try to tell those people in Hong Kong out there. You know, they're looking 1997. 1997, that's when the Red Chinese come and take over Hong Kong. And I told them, I said, let me look at my little book right here. I said, my little book says, up here in this upper corner, says, I have 3,853 days left if I live my 3 score and 10. That's what I've got. I keep up with that. 3,853 days left. I said, January of 1996, I die. And you're worried about 97? I said, man, you know, let's take a look at it realistically. Actually, yesterday's a canceled check. And tomorrow's just a promissory note. The only cash we've got today, we better spend it well. We get worried about 97 or 96, and we're not any good in 84. God broke our years into hours and days, and that hour by hour and day by day. Just going on a little way, we might be able all along to keep quite strong. Should all the weight of life be laid across our shoulders at just one place, and the future rife and woe and struggle meet us face to face, we could not go. Our feet would stop, and so God lays a little on us every day. And never, I believe, in all life's way will burdens bear so deep or pathways lie so steep that we can go if by God's power we only bear the burden of the hour. Second implication is, don't live in the past. Neither God nor the devil is interested in our press clippings. Isaiah 43:18 says, "But do not consider things of the past. Do not recall former events, nor consider longer the things of the past." That's what it says in Isaiah 43:18 out of the Berkeley. One day at a time. One day at a time. That's the way we need to go. The third thought. Don't panic. Always too soon to panic. There are four things which, if you believe them, you'll be panic-proof. Would you like to know what those four are? You know, sometimes in my saner moments, I believe all four of these. Sometimes. But if you really believe these four things, you're panic-proof. One, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In history, in nations, in retribution, in blessing, in my life, your life, my circumstances, your circumstances, God is sovereign. Secondly, He's all-powerful. You know, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He hasn't rescinded that. It's still true. I believe that. Thirdly, He knows what's going on. Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees every trick. He doesn't miss anything. And the fourth thing, and this undoubtedly is the most important, He loves me, and He loves you. John 13:1 says, "Having loved His own, He loved them to the end." Jesus has promised that His love is not conditional and is not dependent on our production. It's simply because He has chosen to love us. If He is in fact sovereign, if He has all power, if He knows what's going on, that means He can change any circumstance He wants to anytime He gets ready. And if He loves us, He has our best interest at heart. Hey, doesn't that encourage you? Man, that encourages my heart. That means we ought not to quit. Got a little poem. "When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never quit." Oh boy, don't you like that? Life is queer with its twists and turns, and as every one of us sometimes learns, and many failures turn about when you might have won if you just stuck it out. Stick to your task, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar, so stick to the fight when your heart is hit. When things seem worse, that you mustn't quit. I may have shared with this group before my little story about the two frogs. Have I shared that with you all? That fell into that deep cream bowl. If I did, don't stop me. I want to do it one more time. It's one of my very favorites. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "We shall drown," he cried, "without more ado." So with the last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog, with a merry grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around until my strength is spent, and then when I die, I'll be more content." Bravely he swam until it seemed that his struggle had begun to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. Don't you like that? What is the moral? Is easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around.